gets us ready for the message and what God's going to be doing in our lives this week. If you take your Bibles with and turn with me to James, James chapter 1. There we go. Technology keeps updating sometimes, and it forgets where it is, so I had to remind it where it's supposed to be. Okay. Last week, I preached and gave an introduction to the book of James, which we want to do a series in. James is a good book for practical understanding of maturity in our Christian growth. And last Sunday I shared with about the author, the recipients, and the greetings. And now we move into James goes directly into areas where that we deal with on a regular basis, if not a daily basis. And what we need to do about that, and James makes it very clear, don't hold any punches or anything like that, but he goes directly in what we need to do. Now, I've got James 1, 5 through 8, but to pre-reference it or the transition to leading up to verse 5 begins with verse 2. And James says, and I don't have this up on the screen, but I do have verse 5. But if you have it, how many have your Bibles with you this morning? I like to see those Bibles. Okay. Look with me in verse 2. And we're going to start with verse 2 and then move right into verse 5. But to pre-reference it to what James is going to be talking about in verse 5 begins in verse 2. By saying, and how many of us can say this is true in our lives? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now, how many of you say, whoopee? Do you? Well, no, we don't, do we? We say, normally, oh, woe is me. Why? Why am I going through this? Why do I have to deal with this? But he says, count it all joy. Now, Christ went to the cross with joy, knowing he was obedient to the Heavenly Father. So, it is scriptural. It is biblical that we count it a joy when we encounter various trials. But on the human side, it's hard to comprehend, isn't it? But then verse 3 says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. It keeps you going. It keeps you motivated. You don't sit down and say, well, I'm done. No, you keep moving on. You be steadfast, according to James here. And then verse 4, and let endurance have its perfect result. And that's by being obedient, and that's keeping on. Knowing that testing of your faith produces endurance, and let the endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, that's the goal, what James is saying, that should happen. However, when we don't know how to approach or deal with that in on the human side, should be on the spiritual side, then James goes into verse 5 and says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach. He's not going to get mad at you for asking, and will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, and that's the key right there, asking in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded mind, unstable in all of his ways. So, what's James saying here? Well, he's saying, ask from the Lord if you like wisdom. Now, going back to the trials and stuff, facing these things or facing time to testing with a mature outlook demands insight beyond what I will call oneself and without and what is available when asking God. So, in verse 5 through 8, three things are mentioned here. Wisdom, prayer, and faith. All of those things go together in our Christian life. And James points that out right here at the very beginning of this chapter. And the emphasis, however, is not what I would call simply on the need of these resources. The stress is upon the fact that what is needed is available through the generous, or I will call the gracious provision of God. He has all those resources. He has everything that you and I need in life. And all we got to do is ask. We are limited, but with God's supply, which never runs out, is ready to come to our need and heed through our prayers. Now, those that want to understand their trials, and many of you want to understand your trials, don't you, when you go through them? Sometimes trials are called hardships or sufferings in the Bible. But to understand these trials and obtain growth and wholeness will need assistance. How many of you have ever needed assistance in doing something? I have had to have assistance here the last 4 weeks with Brenda and different things that I can't do on my own because of my right hand. So I've had to have assistance. But those are the physical things. But when it comes to the spiritual things, we ultimately need more assistance, don't we? And we know where that assistance comes from. And that's what James is talking about, the assistance that we get from the Lord. See, now hear this. God stands ready to help. What does James say? All we got to do is ask. He's ready to help if we do that. So this help is made available through our prayers that bring believers to a wise maturity. So first of all, how does this happen? Well, again, by asking God in verse 5. And this is, I call the first resource available is wisdom, which we must ask of God. And looking at this verse again, this verse teaches us about wisdom and how to get it. Again, this verse says, but if, and other translation says since. And since any of you lacks wisdom, he must ask of God, or from God, who freely gives to all and does not without reproach, or does not have a reproach, and it will be given to him. See, you and I need to grasp that the wisdom needed to handle our trials the right way, the only way, I would say, comes from God. Anything, it all comes from God. So in all Christian trials, and I would even throw in temptation in that area, wisdom is to be had just by asking God, asking him for help. See, times of testing make us realize our need. And it's far beyond our ability and comprehension sometimes. So James indicates that it is an individual responsibility to recognize this fact. It is our responsibility. We need to recognize it, that we are incapable of handling a lot of our trials and so forth that comes our way. So wisdom is a practical, I call discernment. Discernment is being able to understand with godly wisdom what is taking place. The ability to make wise decisions in difficult circumstances. Every person needs wisdom. And I want to narrow this down to Christians need wisdom so that they might see their trials with God's insight and make proper use of them. And see, they come about, that trials come about in our lives that we might use proper use of them. How to deal with them. How to sort through them. To try to understand why and if and when they come. It's often been said everything happens for a reason. Well, we have to figure out what that reason is, and God helps us to figure that out. Sometimes it's discipline. Sometimes it happens because the natural things in nature or natural things in life come about when we least expect it. But then how our relationship with the Lord and our constant prayer life, going to the Lord, will help us through those various situations. So, to face this life's challenge with the right outlook requires what Paul says, continual prayer, and what James is saying, prayer, are what I would call continuous requests to God. And we make requests to God, don't we? Every Sunday morning, and I'm sure you do on a weekly basis, or daily basis, you make requests to the Lord. We make them to God. And when you need wisdom, God says, let him ask. Let him ask. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the starting point to require godly wisdom. It didn't mean to being afraid, but the reverence to God, understanding who he is, that he's on his throne. He's not asleep. He's not idle, but he knows what's going on. And therefore, when we approach the throne to get godly wisdom, then we show him reverence and we call upon his holy name. And see, to me, that is the key through prayer. So, in verse 5 again, it says, let us ask God. James says, let us ask him. And James was recalling, I believe, what Jesus said, repeated in his teaching, in Jesus' lifestyle. Jesus was consistently in prayer to the Heavenly Father. See, Jesus stressed persistence prayer and persisted in his own prayer life on a daily basis. It just wasn't weekly, but a daily basis. So James says, and he gives to all. He didn't hold back for just a few, but to all who call upon him. Now, God is not obligated us if we don't call upon him, right? We just say, well, what's going to happen is going to happen. But no, if we ask God, he is willing to give freely, give to all, and it comes by asking, assuring believers that each one had the same privilege for God as had, you know, famous kings or anyone in the biblical time who called upon the Lord. But yet, God teaches us that wisdom is derived by asking for each situation. It's not just say, well, I have all these things. You know what they are, God, but you name them. Call it out. God wants to hear it. And there's no reproach when we call upon the Lord for that. So James is saying that God is generous. And he is generous, right? His generous comes through the grace that he bestows upon us each day. And see, we can be encouraged by that when we go to him in prayer. See, he is God. And the Bible says, who gives to all persons liberally and freely. You know, it's not walking under and saying, here it is. This is yours. And it's yours by asking, not expecting. It's a privilege for us to go to God in prayer. And then, as we look further into what James is saying, God gives us an expression of his love to all. And that's what this is. And this is why we may, what it says, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. I love that verse. That's in Hebrews chapter 4. That's verse 16, but you can start reading up around verse 13, which said that, you know, in our weaknesses and so forth, in our infirmities, we can come to him. You know, we're imperfect, but God was perfect without sin. And then he will look at our situation, and we will attain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So that mercy and grace is very important for the Christian to understand. You know, we don't deserve it. Sometimes we get the blessings that we don't deserve, and many of those come through our prayer life. Now, what else besides asking of God? It says ask in faith. And James puts this in there, you know, for us to understand, you know, we ask God, but there's a responsibility and accountability on our part that when we ask, you know, we ask in faith. We're trusting God that he's going to hear us. And verse 6 continues with this, when James says, but he must ask in faith without doubting. It's not say, well, Lord, I know you're going to do this, but. No, that's doubting. That's doubting. And James says, don't do that. See, prayer is effective only when we ask, or when it's asked in faith. So, faith is an essential condition for prayer. It is really essential. And when we look at what James is saying here this morning, it also, in Jesus' day, when people came to him, they came to him in faith. In this situation in Luke chapter 7, a lady came to him for healing. And Jesus says, your faith has saved you. He didn't say, well, just for coming to me, you are healed. He says, because of your faith. And not only did he say, because of your faith, he wanted to rest assured that from this point on, she could go in peace. Go in peace. It's settled. You came to me in faith, you are healed. So you go in peace, understanding that I answered your prayer because of your faith. And see, it is that faith that clearly links God and man as partners, I say, in our life and also in ministry of the church, our ministry within the world. That's a part of it, coming to God in faith. So, God desires for us to approach him with confidence because his character, his ability, is the willingness to give whatever we ask of him. And going back to Hebrews chapter 6, I like this verse as well. Because James is saying the same thing as verse 6 here in Hebrews chapter 11. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if you don't have faith, don't be disappointed. If you don't, you haven't asked God and you did and you doubted, and James is saying, for those who come to him must believe what he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And I know every one of us here diligently seek God. And when we seek him in faith, then we will see God at work. See, the Trinity, God the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, is always at work in your life. Did you know that? Always at work in your life. And I like that. And, you know, you will know His presence and you will feel His presence when you acknowledge Him as a most high lifted up Savior, God, the Trinity, Holy Spirit, because they care. They care about us. So James, you know, he urges believers to come without doubting, which is this context suggests, I would say, a critical state of mind, wavering between God's will and self-will. So we need to get self out of the way and let God's will take over. See, James suggests that a mind that wavers is not convinced that God's way is the best. And we know that God's way is always the best. All right, the third thing and final thing is a double-minded is doubts. Double-minded. You can see by the picture, he's kind of double-minded up there. You know, it's fuzzy, right? Our minds and our thinking gets fuzzy and clouded. And James says that's not good for our lives. See, it's not enough to ask for wisdom about our life. You also need to demonstrate faith in God by obeying Him so that He can stabilize our lives. We like to be stabilized, right? We don't like to be wobbly, walking around aimlessly and not knowing what our life is all about and what our purpose is. And certainly God will do that in our lives. So unwillingness to live in a faith, or what I call ability of life, is illustrated right here in verse 6 when it says, "For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." How many of you have ever been in on a sea or in rough water and you were just tossed around? I've been there several times on the water and stuff, being tossed around by the season of life. And that's on the physical side. And James said you don't want to have your life like that, tossed around in the natural things of life, the spiritual sense of thinking. So, good illustration of this is when believers pray without doubts and wavering, they become like a inner tube. I mean, you go with the flow, right? I mean, you don't have no control. You don't have an oar. You're just floating. You're just going the same direction as the current. So, the thought seems to be that when we pray, we are not to move back and forth between faith, unbelief, trust, distrust, love of God, and love of the world. All of those things that James factor in here in our lives so that we will understand what our life is supposed to be built around. So, I was thinking about Peter, about when I was thinking about this message and how sometimes the Lord would get on to him for, you know, "Get behind me, Satan," speaking, you know, "You're letting Satan enter into your thinking, causing it to be double-minded," and so forth. When Peter was in the boat, he wanted to come to Jesus. Jesus saw Jesus walking on the water, and here Peter said, "Hey, can I join you?" And the Lord says, "Come on, Peter," because Peter was always rambunctious. He always wanted to be the first in line. He always wanted to launch out and do things. And yet, he also had that physical, mental state as well of the things around him that distracted him, as it does us in our life. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 14:31, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Why did you doubt? And oftentimes we do that, whether or not our prayers or our situation is going to be taken care of. And see, Peter stepped out and began to walk by faith when he took his eyes off of Jesus and placed them on the wind and the waves, that's when he began to sink. And what did Peter say? He called out. He asked, Lord, save me. Save me. Help me. And of course, Jesus, being the righteous and holy God and Savior he is, he reached out, took Peter by the hand, lifted him up, and he saved him. That's all it takes. Now, if he hadn't asked the Lord wasn't obligated, was he? But it was meant for, it was ordained that Peter would say that, Lord, save me, because it demonstrated the grace and the mercy on the Lord's part. And the Lord would have saved him, I believe, regardless. But he wants us to ask him in all of our endeavors. And sometimes, I'm thinking about this, sometimes like Peter, Christians who are blown about by doubt or disbelief and worldliness in their prayer life face disappointment. And in Matthew chapter 21, it says, Jesus says himself, truly I say to you, if you have the faith and do not waver, not only will you do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, it will be done. And in verse 22, this is something you can take to the bank. Whatever you ask for in prayer, with faith, and going along with what James is saying here, you will receive it. That's a guarantee. Now, going on to verse 7 and 8 of James chapter 1, gives us a clear warning. A clear warning. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Now, we just read, whatever you ask in prayer with faith, you will receive it. And here, in James is saying here, in verse 7, now in verse 8, he says, being a double-minded, unstable in his ways, don't expect anything in return. So, James coins a new word here, double-minded or having two souls, okay? Translated, double-minded man. So, it suggests a man having two minds, one set on God and the other set on the world. And when that happens, you're double-faced, right? You're double-faced. You're looking both directions when we actually should be looking to the Lord. So one of the sense, one has a sense of what is right, but the love for what is wrong. And that makes the difference there. So those who wish to pray to God should not have two hearts, one directed to him and one of something else is not right. So James is saying divided praying receives neither wisdom nor trials and anything else. So in our conclusion this morning, don't ever give what I would call attention to the voice of doubt. Never give attention to that. And that's what James is saying. Pray in faith. Don't look for answers from another source. Tune in to God only, because he has all the answers. And that's how to avoid hearing double. And you can't tune in on heaven's message when you're packing it up on earth's tactics. It just doesn't work. So what we need to do is serve God and find the stability that only he can give in our lives. And how's that? We look back and do what? Thank God. You look back in your life and thank God for all the trials and the hardships and things he has brought you through to that point in your life. And then you look forward and you trust God even more with your life. Each day, our trust, as you build your relationship with God, your trust and your faith should be increasing. Just in your marriage, you love your spouse more each day, don't you? Than the day that you married them. You love them even more. So you trust them even more. You have more faith in them because you build that relationship and you have that understanding. You have that discernment that they have your back. And that's important that we look forward and trust God with that. And then we look around and we just serve God. Look around and serve God. And if you believe this, share it with someone else. If you really and truly believe this in your heart, without doubting, right? No doubting, but you have faith that it's going to work in your life, and it works in your life, it'll work in other people's life. And that's what James is saying. That's the message that I'm getting from this, and I want to share it with you and pass that along to you. Because whatever the Bible says, it's true. It's true. It's an only absolute truth that we really have and can set our standards on and live it out fully in our life. If we'll stay on the solid ground of what the Bible says, then we won't waver in our faith. We won't be double-faced looking in two different directions, but only keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, author and finisher of our faith. He's the only one. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you this morning for your unconditional love. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you, the Lord, that you provided salvation through Jesus Christ. We thank you for your scripture that gives us insights of all the truths that we need to know and live by. It's right here at our reach. And we need to keep it close to us. Not only in our hand, but in our hearts and in our mind. So this morning, through the trials and hardships, Lord, that comes our way, Lord, we can deal with them. And we need to count it a joy, knowing that, you know, we must be doing something right if we face these things, because Satan's always trying to distract us and wear us down and cause us to doubt. And, of course, we don't need to do that because you're on our side. Whatever the decisions are today, Lord, you know what they are. And each one of us here today in the pews and as I stand here know what they are. And all we got to do is ask you, and you'll help us. And that's the confidence that we have in prayer, our faith and trust that gets us by each day. We praise and we thank you in your Son's precious name. Amen. Let us stand as we sing our hymn of invitation.